2 Timothy 3. All right. Once again, good to have everybody here. Super Bowl, I forgot to even mention Wednesday is tonight. We don't do anything for it other than normal stuff. So we'll be here at 5:30 for prayer meeting and have normal service. And probably not Super Bowl themed. I'm not sure what I'm preaching yet, but probably not Super Bowl themed. All right. We are in this list of end-day issues that men will have, and I think I might have hopefully convinced you that a lot of these attributes, characteristics of the last days inwardly also apply to Christians. This is the fight that you're in. A lot of folks would like to, this is way too close, to make things, you know, where once you're saved, then, you know, you act saved, and you don't sin much from there, and it's just not, that's not the battle. So, I mean, anybody that's trying to say that if there's proof that you're not saved if you're doing some certain sin. Now, obviously, folks, I mean, you want to see somebody change when they get saved. They are, after all, a new creature in Christ spiritually. And there's reason to look for that and hope for that and to be encouraged by it. But the fact is, anybody and everybody can put on a show, right? And so, that being the case, it's also true that anybody and everybody has a fight to fight after they're saved. And the old man doesn't just lay down and just kick the bucket. I mean, he's crucified in Christ, but the old man is still very real. And so these attributes are also attributes of Christians in the last days. These are the fight. This is the fight we're in. Verse 1, just for context, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. The perilous times have nothing to do with earthquakes in our day. I'm not saying that an earthquake may not happen. I'm not saying that a war may not happen. I'm not saying that this might not be a war zone. I'm saying that's not what he's warning about. He's warning about inside things. He's warning about interior things in your hearts and minds. For men in general, shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. I mean, this is both for saved and unsaved alike, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. And that's what we stopped at last time, was incontinent. And the idea there being unwillingness to control your lust. And so we studied lust quite a bit. We go to the next thing here. I'm not going to spend as much time here, but notice fierce. Okay, so fierceness. You may have noticed in you know, our world today that once that it seems like every group now becomes, you know, fierce. I mean, the environmentalist wackos are fierce about it. You've checked it out and figured out that the BLM and all those folks are fierce about it. Sodomites, queers, they're fierce about it. And so this fierceness is part of this inward degradation spiritually and morally, and just as far as people putting a check on their characters, their attitudes, that's a mark of the last days, fierce. Now, fierce has an interesting context. Take your Bibles, turn back to Matthew chapter 8. Now, if you'll look up fierce, you're going to find in many cases the fierce anger of the Lord. And, of course, that's righteous. Now, when you study fierceness in men, it comes up with a couple of categories that make it, I think, particularly apropos for these last days. Matthew chapter 8, and go down in verse 28. And when he was come to the other side, unto the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce. Now, this is the maniac of Gadara over in Mark and Luke. For some reason, Matthew gives you that, tells you that there are two of these guys, actually. So this is the so-called maniac of Gadara. And, of course, he's inhabited by devils. Okay? Now, one of the categories of men in the New Testament that are inhabited by devils, one of the categories is fierce. Now, somebody that feels strongly about something, I'm not suggesting they're demon-possessed. I am suggesting that with regard to some of the stuff going on, I mean, after all, Romans 1, they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened, and they, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Now, I wonder if the devil has any interest in that. I mean, you read all through the Bible about idolatry, right? And we've said for years that you bend down and worship a stone god enough, that's going to attract demonic spiritual interest, and pretty soon you have devils inhabiting the god, and so they show up and they give you certain miracles and stuff when folks and pagans bow down and worship them for long enough, right? Okay, think about this then with environmentalism. Think about this with respect to what's become almost a worshipful, sanctimonious respect for the homo movement. Okay, I mean, and the fierceness that, you know, you get back in your face if anything is said and to the contrary. Now, there's also political stuff and all that. You got to be careful with this stuff, folks, because you spend a lot of time with it. The devil knows where you're spending time. And he begins, if you're not careful, to take your heart and to, you know, have these things turn into gods. And so you got to be careful with these movements. You have to be careful with the idea of the latter day concerns, the quote unquote issues, because they can take you and run with you. Just like idols, just like environmentalism, just like sodomy. I know Brother Gipp has said for years that the sodomites, there's a spirit involved. And I think that's true. So what is that? Well, when they become fierce, do you think it's devils at all? You think the devil is at all involved in those things? I think he is, right? So there's another connection as well. I just have you see, take your Bibles, turn over if you would to Luke 23. One, there's a spiritual connection, and you got to be careful with what you attend. A lot of time doing, and when you start pouring your passions into things, and of course the environmental movement went off the tracks. Plainly, sodomy is off the tracks, but it's become a god. I mean, how much progress, if it's not called progress, they would call it progress, has been made in just a short time once the gays got their marriage, you know, through the courts. Well, all of a sudden, all you hear about now is transgender stuff. You know, I had something handed to me this morning where now the Secretary of State, the new one is Anthony Blinken, I don't even know who he is, announced that he will reverse an order from President Trump to put up pride flags at U.S. embassies around the world. So we're becoming the flag bearer. Here, the United States of America is becoming the flag bearer for LGBT, you know, rainbow rights and stuff. There's demons involved with that stuff, folks. That kind of emphasis, focus, there's something more than just people being interested in it. And so think about the environmental rights and think about, the Green New Deal and how wacky people are. And are people wacky for no reason at all? Or is this a product of a corrupt mind? And at what point does the devil come in and start involving himself in the corrupt thoughts of men that just go off the tracks and off the rails? And so part of that is, of course, love. Part of it is, absolutely being sold out to. But part of it is fierceness. Now look in Luke 23. Look at another place where folks get particularly fierce. I think you'll find this to be true in history throughout. Look in Luke 23. And down in verse 4, Jesus Christ is on trial before Pilate. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they, the priests and the people, were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. Well, that's the priests stirring them up. In fact, it says they stirred them up. Well, there's a link here to religion. Now think what happened in the Dark Ages with literally something around 60 million Christians tortured and killed, and then beyond that, some of those numbers involve Catholic wars. But the Catholic Church literally for those scores of years during the Spanish Inquisition, of course, the Spanish Inquisition has, you know, all the headlines and stuff, but there were many, many Inquisitions. And there were many, many, many more people than were in just the Spanish Inquisition, tortured to death by priests. Now, what is that? It's something beyond just human beings of themselves just being mean or prejudiced. There's a spiritual element to it. And so you have two things here. You have, you know, that thing that we talked about earlier. Then you have this issue with religion. If you're not careful, religion becomes fierce. Now, where you allow something to become a religion, isn't an environmentalism basically a religion to those that adopt it? I mean, isn't sodomy, isn't humanism, isn't evolution basically religion to those who adopt it? Well, that's why they're so fierce. That's why they're so fierce about it. And so it should not surprise anybody to see a BLM, you know, movement throwing, not a BLT now, that BLM. BLT is something entirely different. But, yeah. In fact, you don't even want to go into a restaurant and order a BLT anymore because that might mean something else and you don't want that kind of sandwich. Anyway, what was I saying? Oh, but that's what leads to somebody, you know, to throw a Molotov cocktail into a cop car with the cops in it. Okay? I mean, there's a fierceness involved, and that's not just human beings just naturally being mean and murderous, but there's another element to it, and this fierceness is connected with spirits. And, of course, with spirits is connected with religion. Now, notice just one more thing, and notice in the passage, and they were, verse 5, the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people. They're saying that Christ stirred up the people. Well, if Christ stirred the people, what did he stir them with? The power of the Spirit. Preaching, right? The Word of God. But it's the Spirit of God. Okay, what are they stirring the crowd with? Another spirit. But they're stirring the crowd. So, when you get on, you know, when you become a little bit of a news freak, and the news is always stirring you to something, and it could be basically either side of the fence, right? Where you're being stirred to action and to feel things that the Bible doesn't stir you to. Who's doing the stirring? Well, it's the talking heads that are preaching it, but it's still preaching. And there's a spirit that gets involved. So again, I'm advising, I mean, everybody here knows things and we've seen things and we're sorry about things and we sure wish things were different and all that, but you got to be careful about adapting, you know, putting on the bandoliers of ammunition and grabbing your gun to defend certain things, because if you're not careful, you're just being another pawn being used by, you know, either side can be wicked, right? And so be careful. Because there's a fierceness involved in the last days, and they're trying to move you to extreme passions. Those extreme passions include all kinds of concupiscence and lasciviousness and all that, but some of those passions also involve a fierceness. And so just be careful, right? Just pray. Okay, notice as we move on in this passage, and notice once again, if there's anything that's, you know, critical in the Christian life, in the from Proverbs, it's balance. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. And so a Christian has to be able to balance, okay, on the one hand, Romans 13, where, you know, the powers that be are ordained of God, even if it is Clinton or Obama or Bush or Biden, it's still true. And so if you're not careful, you can go the other way. And if that balance becomes that, you know, you're in a fight where you're winding up dying on a hill the Lord didn't intend you to die for, then you've got a problem. Okay, so incontinent, notice fierce, and then add to that despisers of those that are good. Now, we know that the world has largely come to a place where they despise those that are good. If you watch the average, you know, and by average, I mean, don't watch anything that's not decent, but you know, the average Hollywood movie that has a PG rating or a G rating even, there are times that, for instance, a preacher or a Christian is portrayed as being an idiot, right? What is that? That's despite for those that are good. In the general, how does the world feel about folks that just abstain? From booze? From adultery? Well, how do they feel about those things? Well, you people are Pharisaical idiots, right? Because they despise those that are good. And I mean, there are times, again, the fierceness comes in because they hate them. I mean, it becomes a deal where, you know, somebody, you've seen it in our country, where somebody who has voted pro-Trump is suddenly absolutely vilified. Well, there's no foundation for that at all any time in our country's history. Stop and think about that, okay? But there you have it on display. Now, take it beyond secular. And remember, we're talking here about Christians as well. They're despisers of those that are good. Okay, now we know that there's none good but God, but in a general sense, I mean, the Bible does acknowledge good men. That means somebody that's saved, somebody that's doing right. Didn't say they're perfect, doesn't say they're sinlessly perfect. It just says they're good, right? Okay, they're despisers of those that are good. And think about how in Christianity, more and more, there is now a scornful, scoffing type spirit about Christians that are trying to live holy. I mean, they're almost automatically, you know, framed as Pharisees, as legalists, you know, people that have looked down their long, skinny noses at other people who are just rah, 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 rah. Well, that's now become the Christian attitude. And folks, I got news for you. God intended you to be holy. He knew you weren't going to be perfect. He knew you weren't going to get there overnight. He knew when you were born as a newborn babe in Christ in diapers that you were going to stay pink and soft for a long time until you grew up, until you could grow. And that's to be understood. But, you know, when you're, you know, 30 years old in the Lord, 20 years old in the Lord, you ought to be further along in some things than you were when you started. And one of those things is holiness. I'm talking about practical now. I'm not talking about the imputed righteousness of Christ. I'm talking about just basic practical holiness, right? Jesus Christ had virtue come out of him and heal folks. One of the things that you're supposed to have is virtue. It's just basic down-home holiness. So now, how is it that we've come to a day where I constantly get slick marketing mailings in the mailbox here and on my desk that tell us that, you know, you no longer build churches with preaching, and you no longer build churches with just open gospel evangelism. You know, you have to appeal to their this, that, and the other and become, you know, tolerant and all these things. And more than anything else, they're trying to knock out. I mean, how are the big churches being built? They're being built with no standards. They're being built with no expectations. Just come. We have a rock band. We have fog machines and laser lights. Come for the show. You know, stay for the sharing. And the sharing part is about 10 minutes. The rock and roll is about 45. And you'll be out here within the hour, and you'll leave feeling better than when you came. Well, that's not a gospel ministry. That's not preaching and teaching the Bible. They're building Christianity now. They're telling us that what we're doing is not working, which, you know, looks like it works to me. But they're saying that what we're doing is not working, and they're basically, look, I know folks, and maybe they're even here today, I'm not sure, who, you know, were scorned by Christians for having bumper stickers on their car. I mean, you know, a pastor that comes up and says, I pastor so-and-so church. I'm not talking about Catholic church. I'm not even talking about Lutheran church. But, you know, I'm the pastor of so-and-so church. What do you think you're accomplishing by having whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved on your car? My goodness, and there was just a laugh. It was a scoffing mockery. Where does that come from, right? I know folks that have been made fun of at Christian school for being too Bible knowledgeable, for, you know, again, being dropped off every morning by parents that have scripture stickers on their car. Well, where does that spirit come from? What is that? And what would inspire that? You think the Holy Spirit would inspire that? What in the world is going on? Well, there's something going on, and it has to do with folks that are saved being despisers of those that are good or are even trying to be good. Because kind of, there's a lot of it. I mean, I find it, you know, I found it, this is back now, and when I was a kid, I found it in my parents, with my best friend's parents that lived across the pasture from me. David and I played all the time. We would constantly, just about every day of the week, either after school, you know, I walked across the pasture, or he walked across the pasture to be at my house after school, or me at his house after school. Well, we went to a Southern Baptist church out in the country. They actually went to an independent Baptist church, and the church they went to was tighter on things and preached a harder message. And I well remember my mother and father, and you know that I think highly of my mother and father, and they were Christians, and were both virtuous. But I remember my parents making fun of that other family, David's parents, for being just a little bit uppity, you know, just a little bit too high and holy for us, you know, that kind of stuff. That's Christians despising those that are good. I'm not, you know, advocating pride or arrogance or condescension. I'm just saying that how in the world can you get on somebody for just trying to do right? It's just dumb. And besides dumb, it may be something far worse. It says in verse 3, this is one of the marks of the perilous times of the last days. They shall be despisers of those that are good. Okay? Traitors. Traitors. Now, believe it or not, the only other time the word traitor shows up in the Bible is a reference to Judas Iscariot in Luke chapter 6. You don't have to go to Luke 6. But Judas was a traitor. This is the only other time that in the Bible the word traitor is used. And so apparently, if that's any indication, then more and more, there are going to be people more and more like Judas rather than the rest of the apostles in the last days, right? And Judas was the only other traitor. So the treachery must not have to do with national or patriotic treachery so much as it has to do with spiritual treachery, which would indicate, you know, faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Once again, it would indicate somebody that's been there, gotten saved, professed, and then were traitorous towards their calling in Jesus Christ. So here is Judas Iscariot, and he says, I've chosen one of you, and one of you is a devil. I'm not accusing Christians of being devils. I am saying that it sure is an indication that the treachery, when treachery is found, the devil's the author of it, which indicates that Christians can be strongly influenced by the devil, which I think that you're convinced of already, right? But this is Christians. So it says, but traitors, strong word, it's not something we just use, you know, when, you know, two kids are, you know, two boys are, you know, buddies at school, and one of them decides that he likes a girl, and the other friend goes, you're a traitor. Well, it's not like that. This is a context where the only other traitor in the Bible is Judas Iscariot, right? Okay, traitors. Okay, heady. The only time in the Bible, right before your eyes, where the word heady is used. The idea is heady as opposed to hearty. You know, in other words, somebody, you know, who has a soft, tender heart. These folks are more occupied with their thoughts. In other words, they tend to function cognitively, but they don't have a lot of feeling, a lot of sensitivity. And so they're heady. Daniel says that in the latter days that knowledge shall be increased. And all you have to do is just look up some stats. And I used to have some in the back of my Bible about, you know, the halfway point here. And it was just recent years where the halfway point of all human knowledge was only like 30 or 40 years ago. In other words, in the last 30 or 40 years, we have doubled what folks supposedly know. In fact, it said that There's no way you could take a certain a number of a company of people and have them do nothing but read 24 hours a day of all the new material that's coming out, scientifically speaking, new discoveries and new findings and all that stuff. And you could keep literally hundreds of people preoccupied 24 hours a day from here on forever for all the stuff that's being learned. Well, okay, that's headiness, though. Now, he says people will be heady. They're going to know a lot. There are folks that know a lot of Bible. There are folks that know a lot of things about things. But when it comes to having a heart for it, that's something far different. It's one thing to know Bible trivia. It's another thing to know God. Because one of those things is a head thing, and one of those things is a heart thing. And everybody's talked about that foot of difference. The foot between your head and your heart is sometimes a mile long, and that's true. Okay, so folks are going to be heady. You should be able to predict that. You should be able to see that. Excuse me. Also, high-minded. Okay, high-minded is probably connected with heady. And high-minded occurs a couple times in the Word of God. Let me show you where those are. Look in Romans chapter 11, Romans 11. And we see enough here to see that you should beware of being both heady and high-minded. Now, Romans chapter 11, and Romans chapter 11, notice down in verse 20. Now, this is talking about how God's people in the Old Testament were the Jews, Israel, and God had special plans for them and always would. And there came a day, of course, that Israel killed their Messiah after their Messiah rose from the dead and ascended up on high. They still refused him. And so the Lord started graphing in Gentiles. And that's how we got in the family, right? So you look down in verse 18, it gives you a warning about these things because now he's talking to Romans. These are Gentile Christians, and they're one of the first places this is addressed by Paul, where the Gentiles now are sharing, at least in part, with Israel's blessings, and we've been imparted into the grafted into the family of God. And so you got to be careful about your attitude, you Gentiles. Boast not, verse 18, against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root. They just don't forget that you got grafted in, right? You didn't grow on this tree naturally. Somebody came along and grafted you into it. You can see somebody, you can go online and find somebody grafting, branches of peaches onto an apple tree or something like that. Anyway, verse 19. Thou wilt say then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. You see the pride there? Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. In other words, there's coming a day when the Lord's going to go back to dealing with the Jews almost entirely. And you need to make sure that you have the right attitude. Now, we get out of here at the rapture and all those things, but in other words, don't get heady, high-minded, and proud about what you have in Christ. Don't you dare look down your nose at a Jew. You should be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. You should be praying for the day that God comes back and takes Israel, remarries her, and rectifies things with her. Now, with regard to high-mindedness, let me just keep reading here because there's another word that comes up with this, and I'm going to connect them. Notice verse 22, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Now, that's not talking about an individual, isn't it, salvation, okay? We've been through this a lot, so I'm just going to leave that statement stand. Those of you that have been here, you should know that you cannot lose your salvation. This is talking about nationally. It's talking about a corporate grouping of people. Israel was cut off. The Gentiles were grafted in. He's not threatening you personally with you losing your salvation. Okay? But verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. The Jews can still get back in. for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, that's Israel's root, that's what you got grafted into, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, here it comes, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that you should be wise, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. In other words, you've got it good because the Jews have been blinded, and while God has them blinded, you're getting in and enjoying all these spiritual riches. But notice what he says in verse 25. This is connected with high-mindedness. I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. And sometimes high-minded people are ignorant of things that are important, right? But lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Conceit. Wise in your own conceits. Okay, that's connected with high-mindedness. Okay, somebody that's high-minded thinks that they're better than somebody else. They're high-minded. And when you stop and consider, you know, our role, you know, none of these promises belong to us. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. And one day, with them having rejected their Messiah, the Lord says, hey, you guys come on and get in. And that's how you got in. It was just kindness and mercy on his part. And so the last thing that you should be is wise in your own conceits about that matter. Now, there's another connection back. I'm going back to 2 Timothy 3:4. High-minded, there's another connection with high-mindedness, and you got to be careful with this one too. One has to do with Israel. So a spiritual high-mindedness, which is a spiritual conceit, although they're not the same words, look in 1 Timothy, if you will, chapter 6. And again, this is a particular danger to me and you because of where we live and how we've been raised. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gave us richly all things to enjoy. One of the issues of high-mindedness is prosperity. I mean, it's as natural in man in this world to think that somehow our blessings come to us because we at some level deserve them. You don't deserve none of them. You could have been born in Haiti just as easily as you could have been born here. And you could have been born in some place in Indonesia where you get your head cut off for believing on Christ as having been born here. Okay? And so there's a high-mindedness that comes sometimes from prosperity, from materialism. And that means that our culture basically births that sort of thing. It's natural. I mean, around the world, as much as folks want to come to America, and that's still true, and if you talk to Canadians for very long, and I'm realizing that some of this is just nationalism, but if you talk to French, German, and Canadians and others, where, you know, Americans go and, you know, enjoy foreign sites and stuff in their countries. You know what they say across the board? I mean, there are things they like about Americans, like their money, but there are also things they don't like. And one of the things is the haughtiness. You know, brother and sister Nolan are great friends of mine and all that, but they have occasionally just said, you know, you can almost tell an American by the way he walks. It's just there's a carriage that's just American. And so, you know, that's proof that there's something going on there. And so, you know, there's a humility and a meekness that ought to be a part of, you know, having been partakers of the grace of God and mercies at such a depth. But man, usually, you know, an American goes somewhere, and if he doesn't get service, you know, in France the way he wants restaurant service, well, he's kind of mad and haughty. And the same thing in Canada or wherever. So be not high-minded. Now, there's one other verse on conceit I wanted to show you, because only twice is the wise in your own conceits mentioned. And since I started that, I wanted to go back and find this other. Look in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. He says, be not that men in the last days will be traitors, heady, high-minded. You're going to have to be careful about your how you think of things. Look in Romans chapter 12 and go down, if you will, to verse 16. 12, 16. Now, this is in the context of verse 10, talking about Christians with Christians. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, rejoicing in hope. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. We're all partakers of the same grace of God in Christ if we're saved. And you ain't better than somebody else. Okay? So don't be wise in your own conceits. Okay, back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasures. Pleasure is one of those things that, you know, of course we talked about lust last time. But what chokes the word? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things. Now that's all in Mark 4. And then Luke adds one more. It says the pleasures of this life. One of the things that chokes the word of God is the pleasures of this life. You've got to be careful lest, just like you served lust, it almost equals the same thing as serving pleasure. Look in Proverbs chapter 21 real quick. Proverbs 21 verse 17. This makes us, again, extremely susceptible to it. I mean, when Mars and I go on vacation, you know, wind up in a place because we don't have a cable or whatever newfangled thing. We still have the little thing that you plug into the TV that's a little square box. And so we can get four channels if we want to watch, and we don't want to watch, so we hardly ever watch TV. But we get to a motel or somewhere we're on vacation or whatever, and you know, they have cable or whatever that connects you to the World Wide Web. And so with all the 1,000 channels on there, we invariably always watch HGTV or the Food Channel. That's it. Rarely, because of what they have on National Geographic or Discovery. But usually, we just kind of default to HGTV or the Food Channel. And so on HGTV, you sit and watch, and they're redoing the bathroom, and they're redoing the garage, and they're redoing the house, and they're, you know, fixing the inside, they're fixing the outside. If you're not careful, you got going, hey, that's a good idea. And then you start thinking about, wow, I wish I had $150,000 to refurbish my house. I'd just turn it over to Joanna or whoever she is and just let her do her thing so that I could be the one coming in the front door going, oh, my God, oh. Right? What is that? I've already admitted to you, we watch it. That's an appeal to pleasure. It's like, you know, it used to be clothes fashions, where now, you know, fashions come in and out of redecorating your home and your kitchen. I mean, you know, open concept used to be a non-factor at all. Now everything has to be an open concept. You notice? If it's not granite, it's something else. Now, if you don't have granite countertops, you just ain't squat. Okay? And so, I mean, and then, you know, oh, I mean, back in the 70s, shag carpet, baby, that was it. No longer. Got to have wood floors throughout the whole house. Okay, what is that? That's somebody appealing to your pleasures. And of course, you know, food's the same way, and there's 1,000 other things. I just mentioned those things because that's what I felt like I should confess this morning. But if you're not careful, I mean, the pleasures of this life enter in and choke the word. cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, lusts of other things, the pleasures of this life. I said Proverbs 21, did I not? Proverbs 21, go down to verse 17. Proverbs 21 and verse 17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. And so you can read that as spiritually poor, for sure, in every case. If what you're living for is pleasure, and there's a lot of folks that do, there are some times that we're so busy that, you know, just want to go home and sit downstairs with a fire and put on a little house of the prairie, on the prairie, which I already know backwards and forwards like the back of my hand. But it's fine. We just want to chill, right? You just want to just sit down and just unload. Okay, pleasure. I enjoy doing that. And bring in the nachos while we're watching a little house too, because that's important. And Dr. Pepper. Yeah. Okay? But you can see, how if you're not careful, those things can take over and choke the word. It can be where you enjoy your leisure time, your vacation time so much. I mean, you enjoy reading so much. You pick up your cell phone and you just have always enjoyed looking at certain things. And so if you're not careful, you're spending hours and hours because those hours are pleasureful. And pretty soon, gaming, video games. Why, folks, I know some folks that they don't go to bed before 3 a.m. every morning because they're busy gaming. They can hardly keep a job because they're busy gaming. If you're not careful, it takes you and runs away with you. You enjoy it. You like it, right? Well, there came a day in Romans 1 where they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, right? You got to be careful about what you like and what you don't like. And pleasures is one of those things. Now look at a couple of other places. I think I might have quoted this already. Romans 1, if you would. Romans 1. There's coming a day, there is a day, you now live in the day where men, if they're not careful, and if you're not careful, if you don't, actually laboriously, decisively undertake to restrict yourself, if you're not careful, you just serve pleasure. 1:32 of Romans. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Pleasure in the last days are a major problem. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Pleasures. And nobody is standing here stipulating that you should never have pleasure. I'm not suggesting that you must remove all pleasureful food from your diet and you can only eat black beans and bread. No, it's not saying that at all. If you have a video series that you enjoy sitting down and watching, Little House on the Prairie, whatever, I hope you enjoy it. You know, if you watch the Hallmark Channel, good for you, because I don't. But the point is that you got to be careful about pleasures. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12, 2 Thessalonians 2, and notice where this starts, where it's talking about the coming of the wicked one, verse 8, capital W, wicked, referring to the Antichrist. Even him, verse 9, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all, rather, might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Why didn't they believe the truth? Because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. Men love darkness rather than light. Where you come to the point where you don't pick up your Bible anymore because it doesn't give you enough pleasure. You know, where you don't come to church because it's not fun anymore. Well, it's not supposed to be fun. But what I've discovered is that after I do right, even if I didn't want to do right when I first started, by the time it's over, I have pleasure in having done right. I mean, how many times do I not want to go visitation, do not want to go street preaching? And well, am on the brink of calling Jeff to make up an excuse and say, oh, I just can't be there because I have a hangnail and it hurts really bad. But then I go and I'm so happy I went. See, the thing about the war between the spirit and the flesh is that, generally speaking, your flesh does not want to do anything spiritual. And so you basically have to take it by the scruff of the neck and drag it where it's supposed to go. And that's what I find to be the case with prayer. It's what I find to be the case when I know that today my Bible reading begins in 1 Chronicles. And yet after I've read my 20 pages a day in Chronicles, I'm happy. Not just because it's over, but because I actually got something out of it, right? You got to be careful about loving pleasure. And the reason these folks did not believe the truth was because they had pleasure in the wrong things. The high ground is where you actually have pleasure in doing something spiritual, going to church. You enjoy being here. After, you know, now it's my job. It's my job. But I know some of you, you miss it when you're not here. And if there's a Sunday that we can't have church, or in the case of the COVID thing last year and all that kind of stuff, there were weeks on end that we couldn't all be here. You missed it. Because it is something that after a time you do take pleasure in. Just be careful, but that pleasure can be undermined pretty quickly. And so a lot of times now, folks that, you know, took time off to not come to church because of COVID, don't come back. That's the story all around the country. Okay, that's kind of off the track. Let me take you to a couple other places here real quick. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5, and notice down in verse 6. It's talking here about the church is supposed to support. If you're able to support widows, the widow should fulfill some requirements, and she should be a widow indeed. That is, if she has a means of living, then that's fine. If she's desolate indeed, then that's another issue. Notice a careful verse that might hurt some folks' feelings, but verse 6. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Okay, now, so somebody who is looking to take advantage of someone else's charity, and she's already living in pleasure, and maybe she's the cause for her husband's death, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she yet liveth. There are people in this world that spend their lives and they do nothing but pamper their flesh and their pleasures. And they're dead where they sit. They might as well just be dead. When you think about the debauched lives of Hollywood stars and how they can't stay married to somebody for longer than 2 weeks, and all the stuff you hear about them, the drug addictions and all that kind of stuff, these folks live in the lap of luxury. Some people are foolish enough to envy their lifestyles. They live in pleasure, and they're dead where they live. They're dead while their heart's still beating. Might as well be. And that's the idea there. So you got to be careful about serving pleasures. One more verse for you, Titus chapter 3, Titus 3 on this. Titus 3, 3. Recall that that's probably where you once were. You got to be careful that you don't go back there. 3:3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, serving those pleasures. And there are those lusts from last week's incontinence. Serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, and so on. But living in pleasure. Okay, back to, we just got a couple more minutes to go here. In fact, I'm not sure that I'm going to be able to open up the next thing. But verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Okay, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Having a form of godliness, I'm going to save that for next time. It's going to take 15 or 20 minutes to get through, and so we don't have time this morning. Any questions or comments this morning?